Hey everybody, how you doing? What an amazing Bible study that was, wasn't it? I just thought, wow, I was telling David, I need to pray that in, and I will before this day is over. And what a good word, taking up the cross, compelled to do so. What a blessing. Well, if you have your Bible with you, and I trust you do, if you'd open up to 2 Kings now, chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to draw your attention to the first several verses of 2 Kings. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho came to Elisha and they said to him, 'Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went on, stood facing them at a distance, and while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, and he rolled it up, and he struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.' Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' And so he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.'" Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you this afternoon for this opportunity to consider your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, that you would reveal your truth to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 1 Kings, we have a historical record of the nation of Israel's continued decline into greater depths of depravity. And one of the reasons for their regression was because of the ungodly leadership of their kings. Within the northern kingdom, every king that took the throne was more evil than the king before him. And one of the worst kings to ever rule over the nation of Israel was a man named Ahab. The Bible tells us concerning Ahab that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And he went and he served Baal and he worshiped him. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And to make matters worse, he was married to a woman named Jezebel, who was extremely influential in leading the people into complete idolatry. Yet in the midst of the darkness of King Ahab's reign and the idolatrous practices among God's people, the Lord raised up a prophet whose name was Elijah. The name Elijah means "my God is Jehovah." And Elijah came and delivered a prophetic word of rebuke to the nation. It had been a long time since the Lord had spoken to his people through direct revelation. Yet with the arrival of the prophet Elijah, the Lord began to speak once again. Elijah would be the man that God would use to expose the sins of the people and announce God's judgment. But he would also call the nation back to the worship of the one true and the living God and would spark a temporary revival among his people. As you study the life of Elijah, you observe certain characteristics that mark his ministry. For one thing, Elijah's life and his ministry was marked by obedience. The Bible doesn't give us much of a backstory concerning this man, Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, it just simply says he emerges from the desert regions of Gilead. And all we can safely assume is that the Lord had prepared this prophet in private. Somewhere through the refining processes of God's choosing, the eyes of the Lord had gone to and fro throughout the whole earth and found a man whose heart was loyal toward him, who he could be strong on his behalf. And throughout the scriptures, listen carefully, guys, throughout the scriptures, so many of God's servants were prepared in obscurity. No one knew who they were. No one knew their name. Nobody even knew where they were located except for God. You think about a man like Moses, prepared in a desert. Nobody knew where to find him. He was completely off the grid, but not God knew exactly where he was. You think of somebody like John the Baptist, or you think of Jesus in Nazareth, somewhere where nobody knew where they were, and yet there was this process going on in their life, preparing them for the work that God had called them to. And I don't doubt it here today that there are those of you right now in this room, that's your story. You're thinking, does anybody know what I'm doing? Here I'm discipling 5 kids in my youth group, and I mean, is this really profiting me anything? And you have no idea what God is doing in your life in these processes of preparing you. And if you are faithful in these things, God will make you ruler over greater things. But it's in this time of process and preparation taking place. And the Lord called Elijah into the public arena, and he commanded him to go and speak to this wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel a word of rebuke. And this appointment could have been Elijah's last. I mean, this could have been his first sermon and his only sermon. But he chose to do what God had called him to do because his ministry was marked by obedience. And so obediently, he went into the presence of the king. And check this out. He had a one-point sermon. Just 1 point. Sometimes we wish that was the case. But 1 point sermon, and this was it. As the Lord, not what David's Bible said, by the way, I was like, give me more points. I was awesome. As the Lord God of Israel lives, here was the point, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my words. And then he left. Let's close in prayer. That was the only part of his message that he gave. Elijah was obedient to the command of the Lord, delivered the message he was told to deliver. But not only was his ministry marked by obedience, but make note of this, his ministry was also marked by faith. Following Elijah's pronouncement of judgment upon the kingdom, he became a wanted man. He was considered public enemy number one. Therefore, the Lord instructed Elijah to go eastward, and he was to hide. And while he was there, he was instructed to stay by a brook called Cherith, and he was told that ravens would be bringing him his food. Well, that takes faith, doesn't it? To believe that every day the ravens, the birds are going to bring your breakfast. To believe that in the midst of a drought where there's no rain or there's no dew, nothing's going to happen, that somehow your brook is not going to run dry. That takes faith to trust in God. And so he stayed there and God sustained him because he believed what God said. You know, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And anybody that comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Listen, if we want to have a ministry, we need to walk in obedience, but it's also going to take faith. It's going to require us trusting God, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't make sense on paper. And I can tell you, most of my life has not made sense on paper. I couldn't map it out. But here's the thing. When you hand over the title deed of your life to Jesus, when you say, you're the one who writes my story, I don't have anything to do with it. Lord, you do what you want with my life. You tell me where you want me to go. You call me where you want to call me. It's a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, eventually the brook did dry up and the ravens stopped coming. Elijah was then instructed to take another step of faith, go to Zarephath, where he met a widow that was supposed to provide for his needs. And you remember, the Bible says that when he arrived there at the gate of the city, he met the widow. She was gathering sticks to make her last meal for her and her son, and then they were going to die. And Elijah says to her by faith, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, bring it to me, and after make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the God of Israel, this is faith, thus says the God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And sure enough, God did provide for them. Elijah's ministry, marked by obedience and also marked by faith. Elijah's ministry was also marked by power. While Elijah stayed with the widow, her son became ill and he died. And she pleaded with the prophet, staying in her home for the life of her son. And you remember that Elijah carried that lifeless body to an upper room and he pleaded with the Lord to resurrect him from the dead. And the Bible says that the Lord heard the prayer of Elijah and the dead child came back to life. I don't know how powerful your ministry is. I've never raised anybody from the dead. I mean, this is a ministry that's marked by obedience, a ministry that's marked by faith, and a ministry that is marked by power. And Elijah's ministry was also marked by revival within his generation. After 3 years of drought, wicked King Ahab had been searching for Elijah, and the Lord told Elijah it was time to come out of hiding. And he was also told the king's face that they were to go up onto Mount Carmel there and bring all the false prophets of Baal, and Elijah would stand on Mount Carmel in confrontation with the prophets, and the altars were to be built and sacrifices were to be offered, and the God that answered by fire, you remember, would be the one true God. And so Elijah gave the prophets of Baal the opportunity to build their altar first. So they built their altar, they got everything in order, and they began with their incantations, they began with their chantings to their false gods. But there was no answer. So they cried louder, still nothing. And during the worship ceremony, Elijah chided them. And he said, why don't you cry louder? Maybe your God's on a vacation. Maybe he's resting. Maybe he's not here. Maybe he doesn't exist, you think? I mean, he's just giving these guys a bad time. So then they start cutting themselves and screaming at the top of their lungs and afflicting themselves, leaping on the altar. Still no answer. And then it was Elijah's turn. And the Bible says that he repaired the altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He dug a trench around the altar. He prepared the sacrifice. Then he poured 3 times water upon the sacrifice and cried out, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and you have turned their backs, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Notice when Elijah prays for revival, he's not saying, Lord, could you do this so that everybody would know that I am your prophet? I just want people to know how powerful my ministry is. He didn't say anything about himself. He said, Lord, what I really want concerning revival is for people's hearts to turn back to you. That's what it's about. And sometimes we hear this revival, we need revival, we need revival. What do we mean when we say that? Are we saying we want people's hearts to turn back to God? If that's the case, and we're there promoting the Lord rather than promoting ourselves, that's when God wants to work. And so Elijah's asking God to answer. He'd done everything that he could do. He'd walked in obedience. He'd walked in faith. He'd built the altar. He did everything he could possibly do. But there's one thing that he was incapable of doing. He couldn't bring the fire. He couldn't do that. That wasn't in himself. That had to come from heaven. You know, I've often applied this in terms of, for those of you that prepare to teach on a weekly basis, this is one application I make for myself. I feel like every time I come to the Word, this is what I'm doing. I'm preparing the altar. I'm putting the sacrifice in order. I've got the wood. I've dug the trench. I poured the water. Poured again through prayer, through waiting on God. I hope I have a message from the Lord. I hope this is the Lord. And then you get up here like I'm right up here today and I say, Lord, only you can bring the fire. Listen, you're going to have to dig the trench, man. You're going to have to set the sacrifice in order. You're going to have to, you know, lift some stuff. You're going to have to lift some books. You're going to have to get involved. But at some point, at the end of the day, when you've done everything you can possibly do, the fire can only come from heaven. And that's something we have to be dependent upon. God's the only one that can make what we write down live. I mean, his word is alive. It's anointed. It's all by itself. It's fine. It's me. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So you do what you can, and you let the Lord provide what he can. So he's waiting on the Lord, and the Lord, I love it, he answers by fire. And when God answered by fire, it says that the people fell down and they began to worship the Lord. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Notice who they were looking to. They were looking at Elijah. And the prophets of Baal were then taken to the brook Kishon and they were executed and they were put to death. And then Elijah, you remember, he went up onto that mountain still. And as he was there, he began to pray. 7 times he prayed for rain. And every time he prayed, he sent his servant and said, do you see anything? And he said, I don't see anything. Go back and look again. Do you see anything? I don't see anything. Came back again. Do you see anything? I don't see anything. Finally, on the 7th time, he said, do you see anything? He said, well, okay. I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. Elijah says, that's it. Rain is coming. You better get down the hill right now because God's about to pour it out. And after that, you remember the rain came. And although it was only temporary, the nation was revived. But the Lord had informed Elijah that his ministry was now coming to an end. His ministry that was characterized by obedience and faith and power and revival was to be no more. And this presented a great concern to the people, and especially it concerned a man who was Elijah's assistant, whose name was Elisha. And this is what I want to focus on today. What would Elisha do without Elijah? Who would he go to for counsel? Who would be the model that he could emulate? How was he going to deal with this? Who would keep the revival fires burning? I mean, who's going to still do this? Elijah was like a father to Elisha. And as Elisha was coming to grips with Elijah's departure, he realized that he was in desperate need. He came to the conclusion that what he needed in his life, more than anything else, was a greater work of God's Spirit. And when he recognized his need, he then asked for a double portion of Elijah's Spirit. You know, about a year and a half ago, maybe some of you aren't as familiar, maybe some of you are, with the Calvary Chapel movement. I've grown up being a part of Calvary Chapel since I was 2 years old. That was my home church. And our family's pastor for all that time was Pastor Chuck Smith. And, you know, Pastor Chuck went home to be with Jesus. In one sense, it was like an Elijah of our movement. An Elijah, this guy that just led the way, blazed the trail, simply taught the word simply in 1,500 churches or more all over the world, simply because a guy opened his Bible and just taught people what it said repeatedly. And then he went home to be with the Lord. His ministry was marked by obedience. I think it was marked by faith. I think it was marked by revival in a generation, and even has affected generations, multiple generations, not just my parents' generation, not just my generation, but my children's generation, and preferably my children's children's generation. It's like just passing it down from one generation to the next. And you would hear of his stories of faith. And I remember sitting there as a young man, and when I would just sit in church, and my wife and I, eventually we got married, just sitting in church together, listening to these stories. And it came to this place where I thought, I want to have my own stories. Hey, I love those stories that you would tell about faith, but there was something that was compelling me. I want that for my own life. I want to experience that myself. And certainly my pastor's life was marked by a work of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, Lord, I want more of that in my own life. And I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord or where you're at in your ministry, and maybe you're faced with something right now like Elisha was, and you realize, you know what I need? Lord, I need more of your Spirit. I need more of your Spirit to help me put to death the deeds of the flesh. I need the Spirit of God, the resurrection power of Jesus, to give life to this mortal body. And the great news is, folks, today, God is not reluctant to pour out his Spirit. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's not reluctant. He's just waiting for us to ask. And I know that the Bible says that God hasn't changed, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that the heart of man hasn't changed. It's still as wicked and as desperate as it's ever been. And the power of the gospel is certainly hasn't changed. It transforms lives, making people into new creations in Christ. And I believe that the Lord desires to pour out his Spirit in a greater measure, even in these last days. As the Bible says, don't remember the former things. Behold, I want to do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? And I know for me, when I read that, I think, Lord, I want to know it. I don't just want to read about these new things. Lord, do it in my life. What is that new thing? Lord, what is it that you want to do in my generation? What is it that God wants to do with your life? And if you come to that place where you're saying, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. I just want to be a part of it. Lord, just let me be a part of it. Let me labor in some aspect of this harvest field, Lord, while there's still time in these last days. And I believe we're living in the last days. Listen, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, and there is a great vacuum, I believe, of leadership, especially in your generation coming up. And that's part of the reason why we're doing this conference here, is we want you to feel that same compelling that we felt to follow Jesus. And for the man, the woman here today that desires for God to do a greater work of his Spirit within their life, wanting a double portion, there are a few things that I want to point out to you, and you can make a note of them. For a person to experience a greater work of God's Spirit within their life, first and foremost, like Elisha, you have to understand and accept your calling. You need to know what your calling is as it relates to ministry, as it relates to serving the Lord, and you accept it. It was in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah began when he was given instructions from the Lord, and one of which was to go to a man named Elisha, and he was to anoint him to be the prophet to take his place. And so Elijah went, and he found Elisha. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in the fields, and he came alongside of him, threw his mantle on him, and by that demonstration, he was giving Elisha the opportunity to follow him in ministry. It was similar to what Jesus said to his disciples when he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Elisha was a man that knew what it was that he was called to do. And this calling that Elisha received, understand this, it didn't come from Elijah. It didn't come from a church ratifying. It came from the Lord. That's where it came from. It didn't come from a piece of paper that he got online that says, "You're ordained." That didn't have anything to do with it. The calling comes ultimately from God. God was the one who selected Elisha. God was the one who selected him for the position of prophet. And when Elisha was called, he took the yoke of oxen, it says, took the yoke of oxen that he was plowing with and the oxen, and he burned them and offered them as a sacrifice. It's almost like he was saying, "I'm consecrating everything to you. What I've been doing up to this point, I am setting aside my thing, my goals. I know what I'm called to do. And I'm burning this up. I'm consuming it." It's like there's no looking back. The oxen are gone. The plow's gone. I'm doing what God's called me to do. Have you come to that place? Have you come to that place where you say, "Lord, I know what I'm called to do. I know what you've called me to do. I know what you've put before me." And I think for many of us, let me just pause and say this. I think for a lot of us, we wrestle with that. We wrestle with that, especially in the formative years of beginning in ministry. Am I even called? Am I called? How do I know if I'm called? I'm telling you, one of the questions that I get asked repeatedly in places like this and times with people that ask about ministry or have a desire to ministry, how did you know that you were called? And maybe that's a question you come. How do I know if I'm called? Let me just say this. We're all called. We're all called. There's not one person in this room that's not called to follow Jesus and to minister in some capacity. That when Jesus said you're salt and light, when Jesus said you're a city set on a hill, he was talking to people like us. It wasn't like, "Well, this is a select few. You guys are definitely called. I don't know about you guys over here." It's the church is called. That's what the church is. Now, granted, there are specific callings. The Bible says in Ephesians that God gave some to be apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry. And I think if you want to know whether you're called, one thing you're going to know is you're going to have a desire for it. If Paul said, if any man desires this position, he desires a good thing. If you don't have a desire for it, you won't want to do it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, "Listen, if you can be content doing anything else with your life, you want to work at the grocery store, you want to work at Wawa, you want to work at Yeehaw Junction for Pete's sake, wherever you are, if you're happy doing that, and there's nothing wrong with that, somebody's got to keep that place going down there at Yeehaw." But what I'm saying is, I always get concerned when I drive, "Nope, it's still there." You know, if you want to do that, that's great, then do it. But if you realize there is this all-consuming, overwhelming, when it's there, you know it's there. You can't escape it. It's from the Lord. It's not something you come up with or try to convince yourself of. It's something you can't run from. It's just something that God has uniquely called you to. And it's not better than somebody else's calling. It's just a calling. My pastor used to say, whatever God has called you to do, do it. Because that's the highest calling for your life. For some of you, he's called you to be a mom or maybe a husband or whatever. He's called us to be what he's called us to be. But that's the thing. I need to be willing to accept my calling, to understand what it is. You remember Paul put it this way in writing to Timothy. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." You don't put yourself into the ministry. Jesus is the one that puts you into ministry. You don't sit before your guidance counselor and take a test and say, based upon what I think you could really speak to people, you know, just you're positive and I think you should be that's not how it works, right? It comes from the Lord. It's a calling from God. And if you desire a greater work of God's Spirit in your life, you need to know what you're called to do and then you do it. Are you doing what God's called you to do? The Bible says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all for the glory of the Lord." The person that desires a greater work of the Holy Spirit in their life understands what their calling is and they do it. And also the second thing, for a person to receive a greater work of God's Spirit in their life, I believe they must be faithful in that calling. And this is huge, guys. This is so huge. When Elijah began his ministry, he began as a servant of Elijah. For several years, he was the assistant to the prophet. And from that time, learning, watching, growing, listening, serving, it was said of Elisha that he was the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah, which means he was the servant. He was the water boy for the prophet, but that was his job. And he did it faithfully. He was learning. It's one thing to know what you're called to do, but it's quite another to be faithful in what your calling is and the calling you received, especially when it's difficult. And let me just say, based upon our Bible study we just had, it's not always going to be easy to be faithful. And many times when you're called to do something and you're trying to do it, the enemy's right there saying, what is the use of this? Do you really think this is going to be beneficial? You got five kids in the group, four of them are carnal, and do you really think this is going to do anything for the future of the kingdom of God? And you wrestle with it, and you have to press through that, and you have to be faithful, and you have to just keep going. Listen, I could tell you story after story after story of times in my own life, personally, when I was brought to a crossroads. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to quit? Are you going to keep doing this because I called you to do this? Or are you going to stop doing this because you're tired of it and you're not seeing the results that you want to see? Or you're just fed up with them? Maybe you're not called at all because other people's ministry, they seem to be flourishing and mine seems to be not flourishing. It seems to be withering. And what is the point of this? And you wrestle with faithfulness. I can remember being called, let me just share a brief story, called to do a Bible study at a college campus in Southern California years ago when I first. And it was crazy because when I went to this school, I would come up over this hill every day. And honestly, let me just tell you, my prayer was, Lord, please don't let anybody be there today. Because I have a guitar in one hand and I have a Bible in one hand. And it was like one of those commuter colleges, not like a college. It's like a commuter college where people just come and go. Nobody really stays there. You know, they just kind of go to a class and leave. So it was just kind of, it wasn't the vibe I was hoping for, you know, and I had this visions of revival on the campus and I needed a revival in my heart. So I'm coming up over the hill. I'd park my car and as I would bring my guitar and have my Bible, I would see, oh, there's one dude and a girl. And I'd be like, oh man. And we'd sit right in the open area of the courtyard where all the impasse was, where people would come by. And so I'd just start, okay, we're going to worship now, all two of us. But the Lord says, two or three are gathered. He's here, right? So let's just pretend. No, he is here. The Bible says he's here. So I'd be closing my eyes and I'd be worshiping with these two people. They're not singing. One time I opened my eyes and the girl was just staring at me. Super awkward. And people are walking by like, do I put money in this thing? I mean, I feel really bad for this guy. He's got his eyes shut. Nobody knows who's singing these songs. And it was just so awkward. And every day I would think, I can't do this again. And if Tuesday would come around, I got to go back to the campus. And you know what's crazy, man? I kept going. I remember one day I was out there leading worship with my eyes closed. Some guy walked by. This guy I grew up with. I didn't even know. We were in a totally different county. He said, hey, I remember you. I said, remember me from where? I went to school with you. You did? Oh, yeah, you did. Well, you got big. You know, and we started talking. Turns out he was in a cult. And I was able to pray with him. He came back to the Lord. He said, hey, I got a friend. I gave him a number. He told me, I got a friend. He's a tow truck driver. And he distributes tow trucks and, you know, tells him where to go. And he's living with his girlfriend. But they have five kids and he's not married yet and he's not saved. And can I bring him in to talk to you? I just met this guy in passing. Bring him down to the office. So he came down. I met with this guy. He's a gangster. He's a Hispanic gangster. Grew up guns and all the rest of it, you know. And he came in and prayed with him to receive Christ right there. And he said, hey, I got to bring my girlfriend here. We need to get married. And I was like, well, okay, let's get married. Can you do it for us? I was like, yeah, I'll do it. That's how he sounded. And I said, I'll do it for you. So he came and the first wedding I did, it was crazy. It was him, his wife, and his brother, and his mother and father. It was a Spanish family. It was like five people and only, just they spoke English. Nobody else did. It was my first wedding. I remember doing my first wedding and then he got saved, his wife got saved, and then his daughter got saved, and then his son got saved, and then his brother, then I baptized all of them. And then after that, his brother came and his brother gave his life, got to pray with his brother to receive Christ, and then baptized his brother, and then a few years later, his brother died. And what I'm telling you that story to tell you, you don't know what God's going to do. You just show up. You just show up because God called you to show up, and you just do it because God told you to do it, and you have no idea what God's going to do. We just don't know. And if I would have quit early, if I would have said, forget this, I'm sick of singing to this girl, I don't even know her. This is ridiculous. I'm married. This is weird, man. I would have never seen that whole family come to Christ that is still presently walking with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? God's faithful. And there are multiple stories that I don't want to go into that just are just like that. You know, I'm reading a book right now by Warren Wiersbe. You might want to pick it up. It's called Too Soon to Quit. It's a great title, and maybe that's the word for you today. It's always too soon to quit. You got to be obedient. You got to be faithful in that call. You got to know what you're called to do. The third thing, I think what primes us for a double portion of God's Spirit is Elisha was unwilling to settle for less than what God had for him. As Elijah, we read, is preparing to leave, Elisha follows him every step of the way. And there were well-meaning people that were there to stand in his way. And in the process, Elisha goes through following Elijah. He has to deal with the school of the prophets. And they were discouraging him. They kept saying, hey, quit following Elijah. Don't you know your master's going to be taken from you? I know. Stop it. Stop talking to me. I'm following him. And then even Elijah said, listen, Elisha, I'm called to the Jordan. You don't have to go. You stay here. And he said, I'm not leaving you. All along the way, as he's following Elijah, what we're finding here is he was unwilling to settle for less than what God had for him. That's one thing I can notice from this. He keeps staying with him. These well-meaning people are discouraging him, but he was unwilling to settle for less than God had for him. And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we can end up doing that. We settle for less than what God wants to do simply because we listen to what people say rather than what God says. How many of you know today, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure you're aware of this. How many of you know today that there are certain things in your life that if you had listened to what people said, you would have missed out on a blessing that God had for you? Do you know that? You guys experienced that before? Listen, I would have never, let me just kind of put it in perspective here. I would have never come to Florida almost 18 years ago to plant a church at the age of 25, had I listened to what everybody said. You know what everybody told me? Why are you going to Florida? I live in Southern California, right? That's just how it is. Why would you want to go? This is like the promised land, you know? Like, dude, why would you want to go anywhere else? Like, oh, like you want to go to Florida, don't you? They have bugs there. Like they're gonna, like the mosquitoes, like the state bird, you know? You don't wanna, you know, I'm being facetious, but nonetheless, people are like, why do you wanna do this? Here's why I wanna do it, because Jesus told me to do it. And I don't understand it. It's like that verse that the Lord ministered to me, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And that's really how it came about in Brandon, Florida. I went out not knowing where I was going. But I can tell you this, to this very moment that I stand in front of you, I am so glad that I did what Jesus told me to do. We wouldn't be here right now. I mean, I'm just so thankful. Guys, listen, don't settle for less just because well-meaning people aren't necessarily in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying to you. You need to be listening to the Lord. What's He telling you to do? What's He calling you to do? And make sure you have the confirmation of the Word of God. And Elisha's saying, I'm not leaving you until it happens. I'm not going anywhere. This is where I'm called, and I'm not going to go until I've received all that the Lord has for me. Have you settled for less? Have you stopped charging the hills of ministry? Have you stopped taking risks and stepping out in faith? We can make the mistake of coming to a place where we falsely assume that we've arrived and there are no more giants to fight and there's no more territory to conquer. There will always, always be giants to fight. There will always be territory to conquer until we go home to be with Jesus. And so I'm not necessarily asking for a fight. I just know that it's part of it. It's a spiritual battle. There's more that God wants us to do. And we don't arrive until we arrive. And we don't stop pressing into all that the Lord has for us, regardless of the suggestions of others. We don't want to grow settled. We have to press on. And I believe that that's the example that we want to follow, following the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I am pressing harder and farther into all that God has for me. I also see in this passage a greater work of God's Spirit comes to the life of a person, and this is important, I alluded to it, who yields to the process of God's work in their life. David was talking about that process. It's a process of death, and it's a painful, I mean, crucifixion is a painful death. When you're dying to self, and there are so many ways that you can learn to die to self. And I'll tell you one way that God uses in my own life is ministry itself. Ministry has been a powerful tool in my life, teaching me to die. And I don't want to die easily, and I want to choose the place of my execution. I want to say how I'm going to die, where I'm going to die, when I'm going to die, and who's going to be involved with my death. And are people going to see me when I die? Because that's important. I want to make sure that that's just so wrong. That's the flesh. And there's certain parts of us that just want to rise up and fight against it. And you know what that is? That's the part of us that isn't dead yet. That's what that is. That's just the part of me that's still fighting. It's the part of me that's not dead yet. It's the part of me that I saw. I'm sorry to confess that I was driving up the hill of my house yesterday with my son. He was asleep. He had had a long day. I had had a miserable day. It was just one of those days. Probably spiritual warfare, getting ready to come here. I'm just driving up the hill like I normally do. And this lady, you're not supposed to talk on your phone. She's talking on her phone. She's got her chihuahua out the window. She slams on her brakes. And as I'm coming up the hill, turns, and then has the audacity to say some things to me, told me I'm number one. And I was so upset. I rolled down my window and said, "Use your blinker." My son's like, "Dad, what was that?" I said, "Nothing." Son's lady, she's turning her car. I mean, it just felt terrible. I just thought, that's, and you know what that was? That's the part of John Randall that is still alive and well, that's not crucified yet. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for us. But you know what I mean. You got to yield to the process. And what I want to show you really quickly is the process for Elisha was in four different locations. Notice this. First of all, the place they came to, we read it, was the place called Gilgal. That was the first stop. And the place of Gilgal, guys, is a place of purification. Do you remember when the nation of Israel was delivered from bondage of Egypt? They came to the border of the promised land. They eventually wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation dies off. The next generation comes back to the same exact spot, and they're about ready to cross over the Jordan. They cross over the Jordan. They come to the place called Gilgal. And in Joshua chapter 5, it says they are commanded to circumcise all the males before going into battle. This was an outward sign of identification with the Lord, but in a sense, it was the cutting away of the flesh and a picture of purification. Here's what I want to make that point. If we are longing for a greater work of God's Spirit within our lives and within the church, there's the need to be purified, guys. There's the need to cut away that which would hinder the work of the Spirit. The psalmist said, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Guys, here's the thing. For us to have a greater work of God's Spirit in our lives, there is the need for the death that comes to the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. Listen, the flesh profits nothing, but the flesh can produce something. That's the danger. The flesh can produce things, but it doesn't really profit anything. The Bible says those that are in the flesh, listen to this, cannot please God. That's what the Bible says about the flesh. And the flesh always hinders the work of the Spirit because the Spirit focuses all attention upon Jesus, where the flesh focuses all attention upon self. And I'm telling you guys, I think probably more than any generation up to this point has had to deal with this, it's this generation. Because now you don't need to have the Tampa Tribune come to your house to snap a picture of you and say how awesome you are. You can snap a picture of yourself and tell everybody how awesome you are. You don't need that. You can have your own page with followers and friends and everything to show how awesome you really are. And everybody can know how wonderful you are. And here's what I want to challenge ourselves to. I challenge myself to this, but I'm challenging you, especially in this generation of social media. Listen, don't ever use Jesus to promote yourself. Because the moment you do that, you are on your way to being set on the shelf. Listen, John the Baptist said, "I've got a decrease. Jesus is the one that needs to increase." He said, "I'm not even worthy to get down and untie his shoe, let alone take up." Here's a picture of me untying Jesus' shoe. Somebody snap it quick. No, not even doing that. And you guys, it's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. Listen, the devil came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, just come up on this high pinnacle. Throw yourself down." Why? So that everybody can see you. And Jesus was unwilling. Because what he was saying is, you don't have to go to the cross. There's another way. People will recognize you as the Messiah if you just kind of levitate down off of this pinnacle. Show them who you are. And I'll tell you, man, there is something in every single one of our flesh that is so alive. There's enough flesh in every single person here to ruin a church, split it 10 times over, ruin everything. That's in us. And here's the fine line of, is this glorifying Jesus or is this glorifying me? I'm telling you, I've had to wrestle with that myself. I've had to battle that. Do people know your name? Or do they know his name? And I realized, Lord, please, that part of me that's not dead that wants to glorify me or to use you to glorify me is the part that needs to be put to death. Guys, if we really want our ministry not to just be some flash in the sky like a firework, but like something that, like the Bible says, like shining stars in heaven, those that turn many to righteousness. I believe it's Daniel says that. That's what I'm talking about. There's such a difference between something that has longevity and something that's just the short run. We're talking about the marathon here, guys. We're talking about down the road after all these, you know, who have just come and in their own name and done their own thing and pointed direction at themselves when they should have been pointing it to Jesus or using Jesus to point direction at themselves. Long after that's gone, what's going to remain? And here's the other challenge you're going to have, and this is what I have, not to be critical of those who use those methods and think, well, what are they doing? I'm telling you, it is a battle, I think, for this generation more than any other, that, because we didn't have that. We didn't even have a cell phone. We had a cell phone that looked like a CB, and you had to, you know, like this huge, like, it was huge, and you had to rent them. Now everybody has them. You understand? It's a difficult challenge, but listen, if we're going to have a greater work of God's Spirit in our lives, there has to be purification. There has to be a willingness to deal with the flesh, the things that grieve the Spirit. It was A.W. Tozer that said this: if the Holy Spirit departed from the church today, 95% of what takes place would still continue and no one would know the difference. Guys, we do not want that to be a part of our lives and our ministry. We just keep it going because we can keep it going. We have ingenuity, we have power, we have money, we have all of these things when we're really lacking the Holy Spirit. Following Gilgal, the next place they stopped was, it says, Bethel. Bethel. Bethel was a place of revelation. You remember in Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob was on the run from his brother Esau, he'd stolen his birthright, stolen his blessing, that he stopped in a place formerly called Luz, and he spent the night there, and he used a rock for a pillow. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he saw a ladder extending from heaven up and down from, and angels ascending and descending, and the Lord spoke to him. And when Jacob woke up, he said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. And he called that place Bethel, which is translated the house of God. Jacob came to this place called Bethel. There was a realization, a greater realization of who God was. Guys, for a greater work of the Spirit in our lives, there has to be a greater revelation of who God is. An overwhelming sense of being in love with the Lord, his character, his nature, his will, his plan. And I believe that it's when we know who God is that we receive a greater revelation of him and we long for more of him and a double portion of his Spirit. I wonder, I'm sure this is probably most of your heart here today, but let me ask the question, are you longing for a greater revelation of the person and the work of Jesus? Do you echo the words of David when he said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for you? Do you long for more of Jesus than you long for a more effective ministry? Do you long for more of Jesus than you long for more people to come and hear you preach? Do you long for more of Jesus than anything else? Do you long for more of Jesus more than a mate? What are you longing for? C.S. Lewis talked about how there's something in all of us, a longing for something that this earth cannot provide, which brings us to the realization that we must be made for another world. And I believe that is the case. There's just nothing in this world ultimately can satisfy, but this longing for Jesus, a place of revelation at Bethel. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But the third stop in verse 4 was they came to Jericho. We're almost done. When they came to Jericho, Jericho marks a place of submission. You remember as Joshua one evening stood outside of the city of Jericho, he's approached by a man who really wasn't a man. It was the Lord himself. And there in Joshua, you remember that he fell down on his face before the commander of the Lord's army. He was told to take his sandal off his foot, for the place where he was standing was holy ground, and Joshua did so. Joshua was given the battle plan on how to take Jericho, and in Jericho, Joshua fully submitted to the Lord. He just fell flat down on his face and just prostrated himself. The person who desires to see a greater work of God's Spirit in their life, it comes with a purification, a cutting away of the flesh, turning away from anything that would stumble you, hinder you, take you away from the mission, the calling that God has on your life. And then it comes with a greater revelation of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then it comes to this place where now that I know who God is, I just, all I can do is submit my life to him. Lord, whatever you want for me, whatever you have for me. And the Lord called Joshua to that, and Joshua submitted to the Lord. Let me ask you something. Are you submitted to the Lord for your life? Are you submitted to his will? Are you still wrestling with it? Are you still fighting it? Are you letting God choose your inheritance for you? Or are you saying, Lord, this is my inheritance. I'll choose it for myself. You know what? Let God choose your inheritance for you. He knows what is best. And God will always give the best to those who let him make the choice. The best for you. Oh, Lord, I know what's best. She would be the best. Lord, I'm confident. Really? Is that what you want? How many of you know that there's times when you thought you knew what was best and then you found out it wasn't? And how many of you know what it is to have God give you what is best and to be content with that? Finally, they came to this place called the Jordan. And the Jordan was a place of inauguration in that Elijah and Elisha crossed over the Jordan. You remember the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan. Jesus was baptized into the Jordan. And when he came out, it says the Spirit of God came upon him in the form of a dove. And his ministry began right after that. Crossing the Jordan represents crossing into the victorious Christian life, the fullness of the work of God's Spirit in our life. And that's what happened here as they're about to cross over. Elisha has walked with Elijah the whole way. And finally, at the very end, Elijah says, "What do you want?" "Ask." I love that. He says, "Ask." And the response, it says in verse, it tells us here that he said in verse 9, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And in verse 10, he said, "So you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And then it says this, "Then it happened," follow along, "that as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' And so he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and he tore them into pieces. He also," here it is, verse 13, "he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elijah crossed over, and the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him. They said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." Elisha was told by Elijah that if you see me when I go, you'll have what you asked. And so he waited and he waited. And Elijah was taken in a fiery chariot. And when he left, although grieved by the loss, although grieved by the departure, the mantle fell. And it says here that he picked it up. The person who would desire a greater work of God's Spirit within their life, number one, understands their calling. Secondly, they are faithful within that calling. Third, they are unwilling to settle for less than what God has for them. Fourth, they yield to the process of dealing with the flesh. They long for a greater revelation of God, submitted to the will of God. And then finally, as I see here, that person picks up the mantle. The mantle represented in many ways the ministry of Elijah. And as it fell, Elisha could have walked away from it and said, "Oh, there's other models I can use. I mean, I don't need that one. I mean, that mantle worked pretty good for Elijah. I mean, there was obedience and power and revival. But, you know, I think there's some options out there. I think I can find something that might, you know, work a little better." You know something, guys? I believe that a mantle, in a sense, has been passed to each one of us, a heritage of ministry to be guarded as a stewardship, to be protected. And we have to decide individually whether or not we're going to pick that up. And the great thing is the mantle is not relegated to just one person, one man, one woman in the sense of ministry. It's to anybody who desires it. Look, pick it up. And as Elijah took up the mantle and stood on the edge of the Jordan, I love this, and this is where I'm going to close. He said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" I love this because he doesn't say, "Where's Elijah?" He said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" He realized that the power was not in a man. The power was not in some prophetic movement. The power wasn't even in the mantle itself. The power was in God. Guys, that's what we want to be looking to. We want to be looking to the Lord. That's where the power is found. And I believe for some of you here today, that's where you're at, man. You're on the edge of the Jordan. In some area of your ministry, in some area of your life, I feel like in my own life, I'm there. And I'm saying, "Lord, where is the God of Elijah? Lord, show your power. Lord, show your might, Lord, to these people. Lord, let them see who you are. Where is the God of Elijah?" Let me say this. The Lord answered the prayer of Elisha. Did you know that? Because Elisha, it is recorded that there were 7 miracles of Elijah and that Elisha doubled that in his miracles that are recorded in the Bible. God answered his prayer with some 14 miracles, a greater work of God's Spirit. And I think I speak for myself. I think I speak for David, for Pastor Jim. It's our heart here that you guys would do double what we can do in your generation, that we could just be here to lift you up to the Lord as high as you can go, and just that you would fulfill all that God's called you to be. We're just here just passing the torch on to you and just saying you run with it and you pass it on to other people. You have such a amazing opportunity and also such an amazing and challenging responsibility right now with this generation coming up. And I'm telling you guys, the things that don't change and the things that last forever are the souls of men and women and the Word of God. It'll last forever. So if the souls of men and women last forever and the Word of God lasts forever, what are we using to reach the souls? We need to use the Word of God. We need to use the Word of God. We need a double portion of God's Spirit. I know that that's something I want. And Jesus said, I'll give it to you. So what I'd like to do is we close this session before we break. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I want to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've never even asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to it in the book of Acts. And you see such a difference between the apostles before they were baptized with the Spirit and after the day of Pentecost. And so I want to encourage you, if you desire that for your life, just say, man, Lord, I need the power of your Spirit. I know a significant difference in my own life with Jesus when I was baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. It just changed my life. I'm not saying I was a super Christian or that everything got easy and I never struggled again, but I'm saying there was power to overcome. And the only way you're going to have power to do ministry is through the power of the Spirit. And so if that's something you desire, would you stand up? I just want to pray for you today. Just stand up wherever you're at. You say, man, I want to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you've never asked something you desire, man, I'd love to pray with you. Pray for you. It's awesome. All right. Anybody else? Let's pray for you today. All right, let's pray for these guys.